Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Phil, it's great to have you leading us this morning. Thanks. I won't make a comment about your shorts.
You're going to make fun of me.
No, I'm just jealous. No. I said in the first gathering, did you get dressed last night? And there you go. That's probably cooler, right? I should. No? Okay. I like your shoes, too. Those are new. That would just be, I wouldn't be comfortable. You'd be fine. I'd be. My name's Tim. I'm a lead pastor here. It's really good to be with you this morning. If you don't know Phil has been leading our worship teams out at North for the last year and a half, creeping up on 2 years here now. Popping in here about, I don't know, every 6 weeks or so. And so it's good to have him back today, leading us. So, I want to tell you just an update in the life of one of our pastors. We are blessed here. I'm biased, but we're blessed with just a great team that serve us and lead us on our staff team, a number of which are pastors. And so Matt Gibson and Adrian moved to Portland 2.5 years ago, had been serving at a church for 6 years in Arizona near where they grew up, and felt called to plant a church with some friends, and felt called to move to Portland to do that. And pretty quickly after, as they were called and planning and left his role and all the preparations that go into moving a family to another city and all that go into that, those plans fell apart with their co-planter team. And in the midst of that, through process and prayer, decided to move to Portland anyways and see what God had for them, feeling like that's where God was leading them. And so landed in Portland about 2.5 years ago, quickly found a Mosaic, and then quickly got involved just kind of folded right into the life of our community. And then about 5 months later, we invited Matt into a staff role here at Mosaic, pastor of community life, leading a bunch of different leaders through life groups and serve Portland and our global team, and overseeing the marriage class and counseling and a lot of stuff, a lot of different leaders, a lot of different ministries, key role in our church, and now been on our team 2 years. And for the last several months, he and Adrian have just been praying about what the future is, because it's not planting a church in Portland. And so what is the future? And in the midst of praying about that, was contacted by their former church community to come back and join the team there. And so they've been praying about it for a number of months, and a few weeks ago decided that that's what God was calling them to and leading them to, and have decided to take that role. And so Matt and Adrian, would you join me up here, and we'd like to celebrate you and hear from you. So would you welcome them as they come up?
Sorry, I had to do it.
I
was, yeah.
That's fair. I'm going to save mine with you.
Thank you. Perfect.
No, I'm going to think on that. If you got any ideas, let me know.
Oh, boy.
That's with you in front of me. Matt and Adrian, it's... it's just been a joy to know you the last 2.5 years in a team with you, Matt, and do life with your family and watch your kids adjust to Portland and grow, and now to think about you moving back to Arizona. Adrian, you're doing great, not smiling too much. I was teasing earlier that Adrian is smiling much bigger than Matt. And
I had my head down. Adrian was like...
Most of that smile was because I don't have to commute to Beaverton 5 days a week anymore.
East side.
So you're not going to commute from, okay, yeah. Yes. Good to know. Can you tell us a little bit about, just kind of where you're going, what you're heading to, and then how we can pray for you as
yeah,
well.
Yeah, absolutely. So as Tim said, we have been praying this last season for vision and direction for our next season, and that God would give us a reinvigoration for Portland, a clarity of our time here and what was next, or that he would lead us to our next step. And so in the midst of that time, Red Mountain Church we were at for 6 years back home called and said, hey, we're obviously going through a transition. Our church back home is going through, their founding pastor and lead pastor of 27 years is starting to retire. They've hired a new lead pastor and they're kind of going to be co-leading over the next couple of years. And so they kind of called and said, hey, would you take this particular role over the next few years and help us transition this season? And so we started to pray about that and felt pretty quickly, brought the lead team in to pray with us, and Dan and Gloria Smith and some people within Mosaic's community to pray with us, and felt like that's what the Lord was giving us an opportunity to do and to step into. And so, prayer for us would be transition for our kids. I think it's been, obviously 2.5 years ago was a big transition, and then in Portland, we moved to the west side first, and then we moved to the east side, moved schools, and so we've been at Vestal Elementary for a couple years now, and the kids really love it. So it's, I think prayer for transition for the kiddos is going to be tough. And then for Adrienne and her job, she's a clinical director at Morrison Child and Family, and she's got a big role overseeing counselors and social workers, and so prayer for her for hiring a new clinical director and their team to transition well, and we'd cover your prayers in that way. That would be great.
We will pray with you and for you, and thanks for serving so well here, and for again, first time we met, Matt, and you clearly just decided we're going to make Mosaic a home and dove in and start building relationships, and even within that, just the words of Paul in Scripture that he shared his very life with his community, and you've done that with us here, and we've done that with you, and that's just been...
Thanks.
It's been wonderful. Thank you.
Thank you.
And then just the other piece that I think is important is just the affirmation to have a church that you served at for 6 years kind of go, hey, we're on to something new, and we think you're the kind of leader that we want with us, and we're sad to lose you, and at the same time know that there's great affirmation in who you are and what you've meant to that community, and unless it's all about you, unless they're just wanting you back, and that's, okay.
Yeah, there's no question. She's the better half. There's no question.
Matt has been leading a ton of leaders within our church. And so I think it was a week and a half, 2 weeks ago that you kind of finally made a final decision. And and so we've been working on that. Matt's going to be around for another week and a half or so. And then we'll be, we just want you guys to have a month in Portland where you're enjoying, hopefully. Hopefully the sun comes back out. You can enjoy Portland before it's not too harsh of a transition back to Arizona. Mm. And,
gosh, and it's the worst time to leave Portland.
You love it. She doesn't, yeah.
Whew. Summer-wise, because summer in Arizona is hell on earth, but that's okay. We'll leave. Yeah. Right. Let's be honest.
All right. I'll let you. You've lived there. I've never lived there. Yeah. No. So we're working on transition plans and what stuff will be picked up here and what that'll look like staffing wise for us. And so we'll have more info in the next coming weeks. And if you're around this Sunday, next Sunday, if you're here, would you come find Matt and Adrienne, give him a hug and a high five, and tell him thanks and just express our gratitude as a church community for all that he's done and served and invested in us. And we're gonna miss you guys. Thank you so much, and we're excited for you and your future and what God's calling you to.
And thank you. Yeah. And thank you guys for inviting us in to be a part of your world, and Tim as well, to the team. Thank you.
What do you think, Matt? Thank you. You got good looking kids, too.
We like two of the three.
Don't tell us which two. You like two of the three. And the other thing is I just also wanted to thank Matt and Adrienne for hiring my son so often to babysit. He's got to find a new job. He's not employed anymore. So, we're going to take an offering. We do this every time we gather. And so we're going to take an offering now. We've got volunteers that come and pass baskets. And it's a way for us to acknowledge everything that we have as God's. And so as those go around, if you're a guest here, if you're new, we're not expecting you to put anything in. So we just like to remind you and mention that we're not asking for your money, so don't feel like you got to put money in. I do want to tell you about something that's coming up in a week and a half, Thursday, a week from this coming Thursday, so whatever that is, 10, 11 days from now. We have our annual Partners and Friends Party. And so it's Thursday night, May 26th. Doors are going to open at 6, and we're just going to have a blast. We're going to have a party. We think Jesus threw really great parties. We want to have great parties. We do this once a year. The last few years, we've had it at Oaks Park down in deep southeast on the river, and this year, we're having it at the Evergreen, which is inner southeast up here, so just a few blocks away from us here, and it's going to be fun. So there's these symbols on the bottom here. We got mocktails, which are drinks that are non-alcoholic but really fancy, and so kids can drink them. Mocktails, if you didn't know what that was a new term for me. Apparently, there's also mocktail attire, and I've agreed, maybe against my better judgment, to surrender my attire and let our team help pick that. I'm fearful. Pray for me, but that's the bow tie, is that you can dress up. And please do. That will be fun for whatever mocktail attire means in your mind. The round thing there, if you can't tell, is a donut. And so we're having donuts. Kids are getting pizza across the street in the Kids Awesome Fest. They're getting pizza. We're getting donuts, which I think is totally appropriate. And then there's going to be ping pong competition up on the mezzanine and that kind of thing. But doors are going to open at 6. We're just going to have a party for a while. And then the second half of the night is going to be a time to worship. To celebrate what God has done in our midst this last year. So what story Jesus is writing in our lives. And so we're just going to share some stories and some testimony of what God has done in our church in this last year. And then we're going to look to the future, the vision God's calling us to, of where he's pointing us, directing us, and what he's calling us to in this next season. It's going to be a blast. Here's what I'd like to ask you to do. If you, by mistake or by chance, scheduled something other that night, just go ahead and cancel it and be here. Or, like I said, if you have a date planned, bring her, bring him here. You can do that. If you got scheduled for work, just notify your boss that you've got to be here. It's going to be a lot of fun. We do this once a year and try to just have a great time together. So hope you can make it. Please RSVP. That would help us with a quantity of donuts. I think is the primary thing that we'll help with. Again, the kids are going to be have their own program across the street, and that's going to be great. So if you got kids, bring them, drop them off there. If you want to know where this came from, of how we even started this, is that as a church and as a nonprofit in our state, in our country, we have nonprofit status. We're required to have an annual members meeting, I think is what it's called. And we thought that sounded lame. So we have a Partners and Friends Party. That's what we do. So we're going to have fun. It's going to be a blast. Don't miss it. If you do, you'll be sad. Change your trip, your flight, your plans. Be there. Good. Hey, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open up Scripture together. So would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for meeting us here. God, you've invited us into this time, into this space, to this room right here. Right now, and we are glad to meet with you. We want to experience you. We want to encounter you here right now. God, we acknowledge that we come from all different kinds of weeks. Some of us have had weeks marked by joy and celebration and ease and abundance, and others of us have had weeks at the very opposite end of that spectrum where it's been a struggle. We've been down. We've been facing difficulty, loneliness, pain. And so, Jesus, we bring all of who we are and all of what we come from this week, and we hold it open before you and ask you to meet us. And God, as we've declared that you're the God of the universe that loves us and knows us and desires to be in relationship with us, we want to experience you and hear from you right now. And so, Holy Spirit, would you help us in that? Would you help make that happen? Would you tune our hearts and our minds to you, and would you comfort and direct and convict and change us today? And Jesus, as we look to your word, we ask that you would teach us. We want to hear from you and from no one else. Speak to us now. Help us to respond to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. We're in a series in the book of 1 Corinthians, which is a letter written almost 2,000 years ago by a guy named Paul to a young, small church in Corinth, which was a city that was just into drama and into culture and into partying and into pleasure and into fun and just kind of knew the world, and the world met there, and it was this cosmopolitan place, and These people had come to follow Jesus for the first time, and this church had formed, and Paul was writing a letter to them to help them know how to be the church. And a lot of it is corrective. A lot of it is that it got off the rails, and he's trying to bring them back on the rails. And so we've been working our way through this book of 1 Corinthians, and we've called it the cross, the crown, and the call to love. The cross that Jesus gave himself for us, the crown that he's our king. And then because of that reality, that we're actually called to love the world around us in the way that he loves us. There's a number of ways that we do that. And last week, we looked at a section in this letter about this table right here in front of us. And for us in our gathering here, we've got three up here and two there. And we come to this table regularly because it tells us a story of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and then also how he feels about us. And that when we do it, we can practice in all these ways. And so we wanted to grow in our way of how we encounter God's love for us through this, the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection here at this table. There's another section in the letter that talks about something that we do on a regular basis here. And it's probably one of the more uncomfortable things to talk about. That's just my opinion. It might be one of the most uncomfortable things to hear about. And it's one of the ones that we're probably many of us would love to avoid. And it's not about sexuality, in case you're wondering about that. It's about money. No? No cheers? No clapping? All right. We're going to talk about money. We take an offering on a regular basis, intentionally. When I've spoken about money a number of times here, and I like to make sure that we take an offering beforehand so that we don't ever feel like there's, hey, we're going to talk about money, let's pass the basket. So we've already done that, but what we give on a regular basis every time that we gather, there's a section in 1 Corinthians that actually talks about giving, and we're going to talk about it right now, and it's because it's in Scripture, because it's actually really closely tied to our lives, that we all handle some kind of possessions, money, income, of the wage that we earn, the money that we have in the bank or retirement or wherever it might be. We handle and interact with money and finances every single day in some way or another. It's an important part of our lives. And so I want to talk about what it means for us to give, why we do it, and then actually practically how we do it. And so if you're a guest here, welcome. We're talking about money. If you're a regular here and you're totally uncomfortable, go to the restroom for the next 27 minutes. But we're going to look at a portion of Scripture that talks really clearly about how we give. And I want to back up, first talk about why and then how. If you've got your Bibles, find your way to 1 Corinthians 15. And the last verse in 1 Corinthians 15 is verse 58. And I want to read that because it sets us up to talk about money in a little bit of a unique way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It's the very last verse in chapter 15. If you don't know what chapter 15 is about at all, it's all about resurrection. A year ago, leading into Easter, we spent, I don't know, 8 or 10 weeks looking at one chapter in Scripture. It was this chapter, and we allowed that to lead us into Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And the reason that we did that is because it talks about the resurrection of Jesus, and then it talks about our resurrection, which we don't talk about a lot. That sounds pretty mysterious and odd, which it is. But all through 15, Paul is writing to us, and we can be reminded today that because Jesus lived, died, and rose again, that it changes life for those of his followers today, and it changes the way that we view the world. And in addition to that, the reality that we're going to be resurrected, and this is a bizarre thing to talk about, but that we're actually, our bodies are going to be healed in some way. It's mysterious, but that our bodies will actually be resurrected in some way, that there's a future plan for us. But he ends that whole section saying this, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Because Jesus conquered death and rose again, and the verses right previous to this say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" That because Jesus has conquered death, everything has changed. Everything has changed. And so we can stand firm and have confidence that the God of the world loves us, has provided Jesus and his death and resurrection for us, and that we can actually serve him fully here and now in this life and make a difference in the world. That our labor, that our work in partnering with what God's doing in the world makes a difference. And we can give ourselves to there and have confidence in that. And then the very next thing, he starts talking about money. He can talk about a lot of other things, but he starts talking about money. So in the very next verse, chapter 16, verse 1, he says this, "Now about the collection," when you collect money, "about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, of every week, each one should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made." It'll already be collected. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve, he's talking to the church in Corinth, you approve, and send them with your gift, the collection of money, to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. He gets down into these, it's these practical nuts and bolts, how to give and how to get the money to those that need it. That's what he's talking about. And so before we talk about how we actually give here at Mosaic, I want to back up and talk about why we would do that at all. Why do we give? The reason that we give is because it makes a difference in our lives and it makes a difference in the lives of others. The reason that we take money that we so often call around, the reason that we take money that we've got our hands on that's mine and we actually give it away is because it makes a difference in my life. It does. And it makes a difference in somebody else's life who receives it. Back in October and November, we had a time where we actually looked at what it meant to be a generous church. And we were going through the kind of church that we want to be in a series that we called Beautiful. And one of the words was generosity. And one of the shaping verses, one of the shaping texts for why we want to be a generous church and actually how we can be a generous church is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Shaping text for us because it tells the story of Jesus, but it goes beyond it. It actually talks about what he went through, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that us, you and I, through his poverty, might become rich. And he's not talking about income level. Jesus Christ created everything that we see and know. Jesus Christ had a hand in creating you and I. It says that it's through Jesus that God created the world. That he actually had a hand in creating everything. That us, that the world, that the universes that we have yet to discover, that he created everything. That God, through Jesus Christ, created everything. So he was over all of it. He was pretty rich in that sense. And then he stepped into it. He took on flesh. He became a man. He became a human being. Jesus Christ left what it meant for him to be rich and became poor, became part of his creation. So to demonstrate God's love for us, not only did he become one of us, but then he went through the most brutal execution ever, gave his very life, gave as much as he could possibly give, gave his life to communicate grace, love, and the offer of forgiveness to all of humanity, to me and to you. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." One reason that we take money that we so often call our own and that we actually give it away is because we've been changed by grace. If you're giving, or if you feel invited to give, or even told to give, and you haven't been shaped by grace and the good news of Jesus, there's going to be something that doesn't feel right. And it's not going to be, I feel challenged, or I feel stretched, or I feel uncomfortable. It's going to be, I feel like there's something wrong, that I'm being manipulated or guilt-ridden into it. If your very heart and soul and mind haven't been shaped by the grace offered to you in Jesus Christ, giving is not going to make any sense to you. But when we experience grace, giving all of a sudden flows from that. The grace that Jesus offered us actually enables us to be a generous people. That's the thing that enables us. There's a story of the prodigal son, which you may or may not know that story. It's a very common story through Scripture that's told over and over and over again because it's so wonderful and amazing. The prodigal son, the son that asks for his inheritance from his father and then goes and blows it all and spends it and blows all his money and crawls back as a poor, embarrassed son. And we think prodigal means some kind of screw up. And we actually use that. We have prodigals in our families and we say, oh, there's a screw up, a prodigal. Prodigal actually means extravagant, lavish love. Prodigal means that's the one that received the most love because he messed his life up the most. Prodigal means, in our economy today, wasteful. You would be wasteful to love somebody that much when they've made that much of a mess of their life. Prodigal doesn't mean screw up. Prodigal means somebody who's experienced grace, and it's a demonstration. The reason the story is repeated over and over and over again because it's a demonstration of how much God loves us. That when we encounter that kind of lavish, wasteful, extravagant grace and love in our life, we're transformed by it. It changes us. And no longer are we tempted as strongly, tempted to hold everything and hoard everything. But we've actually been free. We've experienced love, and so we're actually then equipped and called to give love. And that is going to be our finances at some point. And so when we experience the grace of Jesus, the reason that we give is because giving actually allows us to practice, to exude the grace that we've experienced and to give to others through the practical means of finances and money and stuff, in addition to everything else that we have to give, our time, our attention, our love, our forgiveness, our kindness, our goodness, everything else that we have to give. But our money is included as a part of that. And the reason our money is included as a part of that is because it's tied so closely to who we are as human beings. And it's the reason that talking about money is so uncomfortable. That half of us might be saying, like, yeah, talk on sexuality might be much more comfortable for us right now. But money is so closely tied to me. It's so much a part of my life. I think about it so much. It impacts every single day. It impacts how I think about lunch, about how I think about work tomorrow. It impacts so much about my life. And Jesus knew that. In the greatest teaching ever given to humanity, in the most revolutionary, transformative teaching, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he says this, and it's a well-known text as well. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, 20, and 21, it says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Just acknowledge this. Stop doing what we all do. Stop doing what we're all tempted to do. Stop doing what we all just naturally do, and that's try to acquire more stuff. Stop trying to store it up because it's limited. It doesn't last. It's temporary. This life that you have between birth and when you die here and now is temporary. There's an eternity that extends beyond both directions, but right now it's temporary, and so don't think and live as if this is all there is, which when you do that, you're going to live for the here and now. And that might be pleasure and meaning and fulfillment, but most likely it's going to include stuff. And when you handle your stuff in that way, like this is all there is, you eventually will come to the reality that it will end. It will cease to exist. It won't matter. And so handle your stuff, steward your stuff, manage your stuff now as if it can make a difference in things that matter and that are eternal. And so store up for your treasures in heaven. Invest in what God's doing. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 58. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that it's going to make a difference in this world. It makes a difference in us when we choose to detach ourselves and our souls and our identity from our stuff and live in a different way. And verse 21 says this: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Many of us believe that where our heart is, our resources follow. And that's true. But somehow we think that the reverse is also not true. And what Jesus is acknowledging is that wherever our resources are, wherever our stuff is, wherever our money is, there our heart goes as well. Where you put your investment, where you put your money, your heart, your passion, your attention, your time, your energy will follow. That's just how we're wired. That's just part of what it means to be a human. That's just part of our reality of our life. And so when you buy something, when you save up to buy something, your heart's already going there. When you actually buy it, then you're there. Some of us know the difference between being a homeowner and a renter and the major shift that happens in that. And then we regret it. Ugh. And that's till housing prices go up and then we're like, yay. And then they go back down and we're like, oh, I got to fix my own stuff. I wish I could just call somebody to fix it. Our attention, just the responsibility goes there. When we have an idea to save up to buy something or to make something or create something, when we put our resources behind it, our passion and our attention and our mind, we go to bed sleeping, thinking about it. We wake up thinking about it. We talk to others about it. We search far too many websites learning more about it. Our attention and our heart goes there. Jesus acknowledges all of that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We give. Why do we give? Because it changes us. It allows us to experience and demonstrate the grace that's been given. And it also detaches us from the very thing that's constantly trying to attach itself to our identity. And when we let go of it, when we give it to God's work, when we give it to things that can make a difference, we actually are participating in his work. We give because it makes a difference in our own lives. The second reason is that we give because it makes a difference in the lives of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3 says this, and when he's getting down into the practical, how is it that we give? "Then when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem." The Jerusalem church, the first church, was very poor. They were struggling from famine. They didn't have money. They didn't have to provide for them on their own needs among themselves. They were poor. They were in need. And so one of the reasons we give is to help those in need, that we see a need and we actually step out and meet it, that we give to it, that we take resources and we put it behind it, and then our hearts follow there as well. they're more tied to those people, to those needs, to those crises, to whatever mission it's a part of, that for those that are in need. But it's not just for those in need among us as a church, as we think about our specific church family as Mosaic. It's those that are in need within our church, and there are those in need. I was just looking back over, I looked up a friend and went to text him to see if I had his number. I didn't remember if I had his number, and it's been a couple years. They've since moved away from Portland, but I looked back in our text, and one of the texts was his family that was just in dire financial straits, lost a job and was at risk of losing their apartment and their kids, and they had young kids and couldn't pay their rent, and total crisis. And one of the things that we call is, just, we put his name on it, benevolence, but how we care for our own. And the text was him saying, I've applied to get some benevolence help at Mosaic, and thanks so much, the check just came through and we were able to pay our electrical bill and stay in our place. And it makes such a big difference. We're so glad that we're a part of a church that cares for one another like that, that we care for our own. And then beyond that, we care for the city around us, that we look at the needs in our city and we say we want to make a difference. I've been reading the book about halfway through it, and it's called Good Faith. And the subtitle to it is Good Faith, Being a Christian When Society Thinks You're Irrelevant and Extreme. It's a great title. Being a Christian when society thinks you're irrelevant and extreme. Being a Christian in Portland when society thinks, I mean, you could put that right into the title. Was just going to get there. You can't read that? No? See, I did it. See? David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons. David Kinnaman leads Barna, which is a Christian research group. I know, that doesn't sound exciting. It's really good stuff. And Gabe Lyons leads an organization called Q, which Q stands for question, not anything related to sexuality. And it's basically a Christian version of TED Talks. You're familiar with TED Talks? If you're not familiar with TED Talks, I can't help you. So those are the two authors. It's a great book. I think I'm about halfway through, but this is one of the things as they're starting early on in the book. They're talking about the difference that following Jesus makes in our society on a very tangible, practical level. And he's talking about when Obama first became president, when President Obama started his administration, tasked really quickly, engage with faith-based organizations to make a difference in our country and talk about ways to increase that. And so this is what it's a couple paragraphs, listen to it. Donations to religious causes and groups make up the largest single share of national charitable giving, 1/3 of all money donated to nonprofit organizations. Financial generosity is one of the places good faith has the most traction. Financial generosity is one of the places good faith has the most traction. It's one of the ways that we communicate to the world what we care about and the kind of people we are is when we give. A massive amount of work for the common good gets done precisely because of religious people and organizations. And because of the historical patterns of Christianity in the United States, this work is largely done thanks to Christians. I was a part of a meeting with 30 other faith leaders in 2009 hosted by the White House Faith-Based Division. After President Obama was elected, Joshua DeBoer, the Director of Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships, was quick to convene leaders to consider how the government and Christian organizations could collaborate to accomplish more good together. On the table were projects such as reforming the prison system, hunger relief, combating sex trafficking, and fighting extreme poverty around the world. After an inspiring few hours hearing about all the great work Christian-led organizations were doing, I pulled one of the White House aides to the side and asked, "Are you pulling other religious groups for these conversations too?" His reply was hushed, but telling. "Yes, but it does not have the same leverage. It's Protestant evangelicals and Catholics who are doing the most work in these areas." Many non-Christian organizations contribute to the common good, and overall giving to churches has fallen off over the past 50 years, so let's not break our arms patting ourselves on the back. Protestant evangelicals and Catholics, two religious organizations, two religions that are shaped by the good news of Jesus, that are shaped by grace. The people are shaped by grace and then turn around and extend that to others that give. They're doing the most good in the nation. It's not some kind of a ploy to get political support. It's what's actually going to work, and look who's doing it. And it's the people who have been shaped by Jesus who are doing it the most. And the reason that they're doing it is it meets a need for people in need. There's why we give. It changes us, and then it actually makes a difference in people's lives, those that are in need. It makes a difference in others' lives as well. Earlier on in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about how when a church gives, what they do with the money. And it actually involves its leaders. And so just to be really clear, I want to talk for a few minutes about how you pay my salary. Can we do that? And believe me, I would much rather talk about sex than about how you pay my salary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think it's verse 11, no, 9 through 11, yeah. For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox. While it is treading out the grain, is it about oxen that God is concerned? Question mark. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? For those of us that work, which is the strong majority of us, when we go and give our waking hours or to a job that we work at and we get paid from, we're able to provide for our families. And what Paul is saying here and what is true for us today at Mosaic is that's true from our staff team. But the staff that we as a church employ, that we pay a paycheck to, that serve and equip and lead us in certain ways, is how a church is supposed to work. And so when we give, we not only are giving to those that are in need among us and in our city, but we're also providing salary for those that serve us and lead us and help us be who God's called us to be. And I just want you to know how that works here. I think we've got about 12 staff, some part-time, some full-time. And how we go about determining what we pay our staff is a challenge. It's a challenge for most every church. And so a number of years ago, what we decided to do was to get outside help into how we do that. And so we've accessed, and this is led by our ministry board, but we access research that's done by a publication called Christianity Today, well over a decade ago, started commissioning a study done on churches like us that follow Jesus and believe in the Bible throughout our nation, and they pool all of that. We participate in the survey, so we turn in all of our numbers, and then they pull it all together with thousands upon thousands across the U.S. and tally it all, and then say, this is kind of the standard, and so there's a whole grid. And so what we do is we go through and we look based on size of church, we look on location, so urban core of a city, location in the country, so the Pacific Northwest, and amount of giving that our church gives in a given year. And we try to take all those factors together, and then we look, find ourselves on the grid and go, okay, this is the range of, and these are the roles that are paid, and we want to be in the range. I want you to know that we've been doing that for probably 5 or 6 years now, and we have made some progress, but we're on the lower end of the range. So if the range is here, we're paying on the lower end. And we've taken steps over the last couple years to increase that a little bit. And so we want to pay our staff. We want them to be able to buy clothes, buy food, not be in one of the homeless camps in our city, to have a home, to be able to provide for their kids and their family. It's not excessive in any way. Like I said, we're on the lower end, and we want to increase that and make that better. But it's one of the ways that we take care of ourselves and function as a church. We're going to be talking more about this at the partners party as we talk about our budget. You need to know that we've grown our giving in the last couple months. We try to keep that. If you're a guest here, we talk about money pretty regularly, just in updates. We put it in print and that kind of thing. And so we are on track to be behind in our overall giving for the year. We projected the highest amount ever of $1.3 million, which we knew. We've said all year that's going to stretch us. Aside from an exorbitant gift, which would be wonderful, but aside from an exorbitant gift in the last 7 weeks of the fiscal year here, we won't meet 1.3, but I think we're going to exceed 1.2, which will be the largest giving year ever. The last 2 months have been deeply encouraging, and so thank you. But a little over, we set a mark at 55% of our budget goes to personnel. We don't want to exceed that, because what happens when churches exceed that, and many do, is they become inward focused. And God started this church to be outward focused and to plant churches. And so we've set a boundary of ourselves of 55%. This year, we're at about 52 or 53. Last year, we were at 53. And so there's just some quick info for you. But we are called as a church family. And when we give, it not only helps those in needs, but it also helps those, provides for those that are helping to serve and to lead us in a staff role, in a staff capacity. That's why we give. It changes us. It makes a difference in our lives. It makes a difference in the lives of others around us. How? Real quick. I got 5 minutes, 4.5, 6.5 minutes. I want to give you four words that are helpful in shaping how we give. You might be sitting there and thinking, I've got this nailed, or I don't want to talk about this anymore. I'm tired of it. Sorry. You might be thinking about, I have no idea how to do this. Or you might be thinking, I think I'm doing it well, and you might find out that maybe you haven't been. Here's four guidelines to help you shape how you think about and actually engage in giving to your church. A side note, we give in a lot of different places, perhaps. This is specifically when we give to our church family. And so you may be called and led to give in other places and give to different charities and nonprofits, and that's wonderful. But this is specifically talking about how we give to the church family that we're a part of. And so here's four words. The first one is regular. And not real flashy, but 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, we read it earlier. Paul says very clearly, on the first day of the week, which is one of the first pointing times so that people actually gathered on a Sunday, but to celebrate the resurrection, but it was such a difference for them, not for the Sabbath, but on Sunday, but on the first day of the week. It's just this hint of, do this on a regular basis. Here's what's helpful about this. If you're left to your own devices, you might not ever give. You might forget. Some of us have trouble paying bills that actually show up in our box and we're told. And so when we think about actually something that we want to do, which is give, to actually build it in and make it a regular thing. The other thing that it does is it forces us to be intentional about it. If we're going to say, I want to be a regular giver, and I want to follow what's led for me and model for me in Scripture, and I want to give on a regular basis, you have to be intentional about it. You have to plan on it. The other thing is it guards against any sense of an emotional pull. It's intentional, but it's not emotional. It's the reason we take an offering before we do a talk about money. What if you love it and you're like, oh, that was amazing. I'm going to give more today. Hey, that's great, but that might not actually be what God's leading you to do. You might just feel emotionally tied to something I said or a story or something, and all of a sudden we know what it's like to be our heartstrings pulled and somehow be emotionally driven to give. This is to be a practice in our life that's part of our shaping of how we live as believers. And so it's to be regular and intentional. It's not just to be driven by emotion and to be guilted. If you want to give based on emotion, stay home on Sunday morning and watch cable TV, and there will be plenty of people on there telling you that if you want to make more, give more. And that's a lie, and that's Satan working through that, and please don't listen to that and delete it. But that's an emotional pull that, hey, this is how we could get your money. This is not what this is about. This is, hey, we're called to be a part of a family. And the reasons we give are very clear. It's because we've been given too, because we don't want to be tied to our stuff, and because we want to help those that are in need and those that are leading us. And that, well, to be a part of the church family that we're part of. And so it's to be regular, intentional, but not emotional. The second thing is to be proportional. This is so freeing. Verse 2 also says, according to your income, according to what you have. Another lie that are plenty of places to hear preachers on the radio and on TV is that if you want to make more, then start giving more. That's a fine concept. It's just not biblical. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, hey, if you want to double your income, double your giving. It just doesn't say that anywhere. It actually says, according to what you have. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks all about giving as well. And it says, according to what you have, not according to what you don't have, meaning either that you don't have or that you want to have, but according to what's God put in your hands, what God's put in your paycheck, what's God put in your bank account, you're to give a portion of that. And so if you make a little, you're probably going to be led to give a little. If you make a lot, you're going to be led to give a lot. I've shared openly and regularly that Abby and I, from the day we got married, have been given 10% of our income, and that was really easy when we were young and didn't make any money. We didn't have much. We didn't have much to give. And so 10% was like, well, that's fine. As we started to make money to be able to provide for a family, and as our salaries increased over the years, the check got a lot bigger. And it was something we had to think about. What is that like? What is that like to be the top thing on our list of our spreadsheet, of our budget? And it's the top one of giving to Mosaic. And we give this, and it's 10%. And I shared here a few years ago that we had gotten into such a habit that we didn't feel it anymore, and so we increased it to 11% and began to feel it a little bit. And that was good for us, to be reminded that it's not about making and acquiring a whole bunch of money. We don't want our lives to be about that. Abby just, in the end of summer, finished nursing school and worked part-time last fall as a nurse, and then 2 months ago started working full-time. And she's getting paid for it. And we're making more money. And so we're having to figure out that number again. And we're looking at her paychecks, and hers come at a separate time than mine, and we're doing the math and trying to figure out, okay, she works hourly and her checks are always different. How are we going to do that? What are we going to set the number at as we give each month? And so we've been going through that. But it's proportional to what we make. It's not, it's what we have, and we're giving out of what we have, and we're glad to do that. We also have our other giving as second tier from that. Our first and primary giving is to our community, our church family. And so that's top. And then we give a little bit to two friends that work full-time in parachurch Christian organizations, and that's separate than our giving to our church family. It's proportional. The third one is sacrificial, that we're actually to feel it. For me, the truth is, it's been such a habit that I forget that it's a sacrifice. And so, again, a few years ago, that's why we increased it. It's looked a little different because I started doing math on what my wife was going to make, and all, wow, we actually have a little bit of breathing room. I got a son going to college. Oh, that's probably why she got a job. Okay. But I'm kind of trying to straddle denial right here a little bit and kind of go, okay, we got a little bit of breathing room right now. And then realize, no, we're going to give off of that first. And then I started looking at the number and what could I do with that? And realize that we could probably, I don't know about now, the last couple months of what's gone on with housing prices, but for sure, 6, 8, 10 months ago, that what we give to Mosaic would be another mortgage payment for us. We could buy another house. And I began thinking, if I wasn't a follower of Jesus and I wasn't part of a church community, what I could do with that money? And then I'm going, okay, I'm called to sacrifice. I'm called to give away to what God's called me to be a part of. I can fully trust that he's working and using it in this world. It's to be sacrificial. We're actually supposed to feel it. It's okay to go, man, I could have gone on a much better vacation, but I chose not to. I chose to give. And then the last one is cheerful. Perhaps this is where we need the most work, right? Some of you are like, I hate giving. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. I don't want to do it. Or I'm going to wait till I feel like it. That will never work. We are called to be cheerful givers, which means we're supposed to enjoy it. If you don't enjoy giving right now, there's something missing that God wants you to experience. God actually wants you to enjoy saying, I'm not tied to the things of this world. God actually wants you to enjoy not having all your anxiety wrapped up in your income. God actually wants you to enjoy being reminded on a regular basis how much you've been given in the person and work of Jesus, of his grace. The giving is actually an experience of that. And so we're called to be cheerful. I hope that God grows us in that. I hope that we can celebrate more and more and get better. There's much to celebrate right now. We can celebrate where we're at financially. Again, the last couple of months have been so good, and that's worthy to celebrate. But for each of us as individuals, as households, to be cheerful about, I get to be a part of what God's doing in the world. I get to be a part of making a difference for eternity because of who Jesus is and what he's done. We have to make this a discipline in our life, and we have to look at these words and actually think about how we're doing it if we're going to be following Jesus and experience what he has for us. We live in a world that is wired to tie so closely and intimately what we hold on to and what we possess to our very identity and how we go through this life. And this is an invitation of God to free ourselves from that, to acknowledge his work in our life, and enjoy what he wants to do with us and through us in this world. There you go. Giving. It's why we give. It's how we give. I want to invite you to come to these tables. And again, last week, we ended on the balance of sorrow and celebration. And so you can come with both today. You can come to one of these tables sorrowful because money is such a burden in your life, sorrowful because giving is not in any way cheerful, sorrowful because giving is not even a part of your life, sorrowful for whatever you might need to come today. You can also come and celebrate. Celebrate that you're in relationship with Jesus. Celebrate that he's made a difference in your life. Celebrate that he's provided for you more than you need, more than you need. So I'm going to pray, and then as you're ready, as we continue to worship and sing, I'm going to invite you to one of these three tables in the front or the two up in the balcony. Jesus, as we seek to hear from you and follow you and respond to what you're doing in our life, we want you to have all of who we are, which involves our stuff, our money. For those of us that with white knuckles hold on to the money that we have, would you help us to trust you enough to be able to release that and let go? For those of us that stress, would you give us the confidence that you're going to provide and take care of us? For those of us that enjoy giving, that it's a part of our lives as we follow you, would you bless us, not with more money necessarily, but would you bless us with just a sweet sense of cheer and joy, because we're linked arm in arms with what you're doing in this world, and we get to see the difference that you make in our own lives and the lives of those around us, that we're intimately tied to the hope that it's found in you, Jesus, and that we're experiencing that on a daily basis. God, wherever we come from today, as we come to this table, would we be reminded of your lavish, extravagant love and grace for us.